Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I have to be careful when Tim leads that invitation song. When I first learned that song, I came back here and I was so excited, and I remember I got to lead it one time. And then unfortunately I realized that the song I remember in my head was nothing like what was written there. And so I just kept singing. Everybody kept giving me weird looks, and I apologize for that. So I will try to not mislead everyone this afternoon. But it's good to have everyone here this afternoon, and we're going to be going back into Matthew chapter 6. So if you're using our Red Pew Bible, that's page 1117. But again, we are still covering the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's a lot of wonderful ways to cover this and to talk about it. If you remember at the end of Matthew 5, the disciples are gathered together, they sit down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus begins to teach to them basically, what is the gospel of the kingdom? He teaches them what they need to repent of. He teaches them what they need to be teaching others. And this is the way, if you've heard people talk about, that to be a citizen of the kingdom, to understand the kingdom that God is bringing, then look at the Sermon on the Mount. We approach it from the aspect of righteousness. And in Matthew 5:20 it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 6, verse 1, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And in Matthew 6, verse 33, which we talked about last week, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, as we're trying to apply that to ourselves, it's important for us to realize some basic truths from that message. Number one, our righteousness must not be based upon other men. Number two, the righteousness acts that we are doing, what we're actually going out when we're following the Word of God, we're not supposed to be doing those righteous acts so we can get a pat on the back, so people can praise us and tell us how great we are. The reason we're doing those things is because we're trying to be pleasing to God. And finally, our righteousness is found by seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Now, I don't think the disciples that were sitting there from Matthew 5, that were sitting around Jesus hearing the sermon, I'm not sure they fully understood what Jesus was saying. Because remember, at the end of this, they're amazed at him. They're amazed that he's teaching with authority. But Jesus is telling them, pay attention to me. And when we think about the prayer that the Hebrew writer gave for the Hebrew Christians, he puts it this way: "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." How are we pleasing in God's sight? Through Jesus. How are we equipped to do what God has given us to do? Through Jesus. Jesus is the way for us to accomplish God's righteousness, and to achieve his kingdom. We know that, but let us not take it for granted. So as we begin this idea of seeking God's kingdom and seeking God's righteousness, we're going to talk about two points today: treasure and trust. Where do we put our heart? Is it on the treasure of men, or is it on the things that God has given us to do? And secondly, who do we trust? Do we trust these earthly things, or do we trust God? Let's read Matthew 6, 19 through 24 together. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So where I'd like to start with this passage is just to think about the concept of storing and what it means. You know, we're not really getting into the idea of Tupperware containers here when we talk about this. The idea is that we save something or we reserve it. The Bible, or the word, is actually defined as intentionally determines to keep something back, to gather or lay up. It's an intentional thing. It's not something that's done by accident. You don't just happen to do this. This is where you have decided, this is of great value to me. I am going to work for this. I am going to keep this. Now, that could be good or bad, right? That doesn't mean it's going to be a good thing because you're working for it and you're striving for it. And that's really the problem here. We can store up for things that are bad or things that are wrong. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus has a man approaches him and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And of course, Jesus refuses to be part of that. He's not going to be an arbitrator in that regards. But he goes on, he tells the people gathered around him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." I hope we all realize we are far removed from the people of 2,000 years ago. The general amenities that we have in our home would make them marvel and would only be found in the home of a rich man. And even if you go over to some sections of the Middle East today, or if you go to South America, or if you go to parts of Ohio, the basic things that we have in Columbus are far and beyond what they would have. And I hope we realize that. So our definition may be a little skewed of what is rich and what is wealthy. But life, no matter what we have, it doesn't consist of our possessions. It doesn't matter how great of a fridge we have, or a microwave, or stainless steel double oven, or how many of us have more than three pairs of shoes. We'll jump it up there. Dresses, clothing. Those things are not what actually identifies us, especially when we start thinking about our spiritual relationship with God. That is not how we identify ourselves. And Jesus is trying to get these people to realize that even though you might have a bunch of people that are focused on physical possessions, that is not what actually defines you. And he gives this memorable parable. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now obviously there's a slightly different context in Matthew 6. But understand that the physical possessions, storing up treasure for ourselves, the treasures of this earth, they're the same thing. It's taking those goods and hoarding them, keeping them for ourselves, and not using them with the intent that God has given us. And I hope we see that. The goods we get from God, and they're there for a purpose. They're not supposed to be just for us alone. It's not for us to hoard them or keep them away from anybody else. We have the example, if you want to go the standard that we are supposed to live by, when we think about giving, when we think about the possessions we have, when we think about that which is most precious to us. In Romans 8, verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" What's the standard? God and Christ. Remember, it all comes back to Christ. What was God willing to give for us? And we think about every good and perfect gift that comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights. James tells us that we have received these gifts. What are we doing with them? Those things that we've been given are there for a purpose, and we should be using them. We have to give as God and Christ gave. So, our verse in Matthew 6 is, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." The goods in this possession of the earth, we have to realize, they're attached to this earth. Well, look around us. What happens to the things of the earth? They decay. They perish. They pass with the using. And that includes the people that are out spending the money. You know, the Ecclesiastes writer, the preacher, When he talks about this in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, he says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils after the wind? There's no advantage. There is none. If all we are doing and our sole focus on this life is to toil about the stuff of this life, if that's our sole purpose, then we have no hope after this life. The treasures of this earth are not where our hope and our salvation lies. God says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A treasure that's heavenly can't be physical. We're not talking about physical things at this point. We're not talking about cars. We're not talking about clothing. We're not talking about the places where we live. Those are not the treasures in heaven. But I hope we see that when we talk about treasures in heaven, it's what we're doing with what God gave us. That's one example. When you look at Luke 12, it's pretty obvious that the man did not use what God had given him correctly. And when his soul was called, he was held accountable for it. Now, I say it's only one example because really quickly, this is kind of an aside point. I want us to realize that God has given us other treasures besides just the ability to go out and do things. You know, we think about what 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 10 says. And this is Paul preaching to the Corinthians. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus also be manifested in our bodies. In earthen vessels. In our vessels. Right here and now in our bodies. We have the ability to carry out, to carry Jesus with. And why is that important? Why is that a treasure? Because no matter what trials we face, no how many times we feel like we are afflicted, we are crushed, we are despairing, we are persecuted, no how many times we feel like we are struck down, God is going to allow us to overcome. And it's not by us, but it's by the surpassing greatness of His power that He's given to us through Christ. We have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is the treasure we have been given. And each and every day, if we're Christians, we walk and we move about with that power residing in us. That's a treasure that's in us. And if anything, that should help us do His work. It is God who works in us and through us for His own good. Philippians 2. That's what we have. And we have to ask ourselves, what focus do we have? Are we having, and I use foci because that's the Latin thing, but are we focused on the here and now? On the physical treasures? On the things like cars and places and jobs and things like that? Wealth gathering. Is that what we're focused on? Or where is our heart? What is it geared towards? What is it focused towards? Is it focused towards God and Christ? Now, Jesus, in this next part, He gives us this great and wonderful metaphor. And it's really, He's asking us to make a choice. He gives us the concept of the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is the darkness. Now, brother, this is a metaphor. And a lot of times when we think about vision, I know when I first looked at this, the immediate thought that came to me was the lust of the eye, right? 1 John 2, verse 16. And I was thinking about what we see, what we focus on, that's what we dwell upon. And because we're focusing on those things, because we're looking for those things, that is really the idea or the path to darkness. Okay, that is a truth, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Have you ever heard the saying, look him in the eye? And you look at a person, and supposedly by looking them in the eye, you can tell what type of person they are. Well, that's the metaphor that's being brought out here. Just to give you an example, in Proverbs 21, 1 through 4, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every man's way is right in his own eye, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin. What is the lamp? This is a metaphor for what's inside us, what we focus on, what comes shining out when people look at us and when people see us. And it's a choice. Are we choosing to live our lives serving light? Serving, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, God and Christ, as Paul did. Or are we serving darkness? Are we focused on wealth? Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. You have to choose. We all have to choose. Who is going to be our Lord? Now, interesting enough, he goes on to say, for this reason. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what we will eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we focus on wealth, and I guess I should say, if we focus on physical possessions, we are never going to trust God like we should. Because we're not going to be devoted to him. We're going to be servants that are devoted to this earth. A servant is concerned about what his master wants. A servant trusts his master to provide. Now, as we come into this section, I will say, I have a friend, a very good friend of mine, who has changed a lot over the last 20 or 30 years. And when I first met him, he was very focused on wealth. He talked about cars. He talked about clothing. He talked about the shoes people wore. He talked about the type of shoes people wore. He focused on where they came from, where they lived. If they spent money on more than on meals, he would look at how they spent their money on meals. And he was constantly talking about this. He was also the poorest person I've ever met. When he was 14, he had to get a job. He had to pay for his own way. He dropped out of high school, got a GED, went to college, had to pay for all of it by himself. And one of the hardest things he had to overcome was he constantly judged people who had more money than him. Every last one of us here, maybe, mostly everybody else, one of us here, has someone who is wealthier than we are. I know I fit in that category. We cannot be focused on wealth. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or you're poor. If you are focused on wealth, if you are focused on physical possessions, you're not focused on God. And understand, that's where this goes. You cannot serve God and wealth, and for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. These passages go together. They're not supposed to be separated. Please ignore the heading that's in your Bible. This is one part of Jesus' message. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in that. I mean, I can almost imagine the disciples in Matthew 5 that are sitting around, that are listening to Jesus throughout all this lesson. They're sitting to him, learning these words. And then they're and he gets talking about this. They're like, oh yeah, I know how those rich people are. I know how those wealthy people are. And then he says to them, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what to drink. Yeah, you, the guy in the front row, don't be worried about your life. Are you worried about it? Are you worried about what clothes you're going to wear tomorrow? Are you worried about clothes you're going to wear next week? Why? God provides. God feeds birds. God is going to feed you. God clothes the lilies. God clothes the grass. He is going to clothe you. Now, admittedly, if you've ever been in a poorer state, that might be a hard pill to swallow. But this is Jesus speaking. And he says, put your faith and your trust in God. Do not worry then saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. In other words, the people who do not believe in God, the people who are worshiping bricks, the people who are worshiping wood that they carve themselves, these people who are running around acting weird, these people who have no concept of what God expects, that's what they are seeking after. You, your heavenly Father, knows that you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Brethren, whether we have money or not, if we want to be a citizen of the kingdom, then we have to be focused on God and Christ. And understand, as you read these passages, this is not the health and wellness gospel, the health and prosperity gospel, the seed gospel, the prosperity gospel, whatever else the many different names this thing is called. At no point does Jesus promise to make any one of us a wealthy person. He promises God will provide. Period. Do we trust that? And it's very easy to see how when we get caught up in the things of this earth, when we get caught up in our possessions and trying to pay the bills and focusing on this, and I need to work a little overtime this week so I can make sure I can pay for that vacation in a few months, it's pretty easy to see how we can get sidetracked and stop losing. And lose our focus on God. Any one of us here can get focused on the wrong thing. Where is our heart? What do we truly treasure? Who do we truly trust? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? God's word. Question then, how do we apply it? Now, there's a lot of different applications. And this isn't getting into Thessalonians, where Christians were condemned for not working and were expecting other people to provide for them. A man who will not eat will not work. That was totally wrong, right? A man who will not work will not eat. I apologize. If this is being recorded, I really feel bad. All right, so that was backwards. But if we're not doing what God says in all characteristics of the Bible, in all aspects of the Bible, we've missed the point. But one of the basic, common understanding, fundamental reasoning that's been given to us is that God has provided to us and we are supposed to provide for others. Brother Tom did a great job of bringing this up yesterday in our Bible class. Brother Josh brought this up this morning at the table. I think Tim and Lane both referenced this. This is something we should know and just hold fast to. In the book of Philippians, as Paul is closing out this letter, he says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul told Timothy, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. The Philippians took what they had been given, and this is an example for us, and they directly gave it to the ministry of Paul. And the emphasis is not the 500, 5,000, 50,000 denarii that they gave Paul. It's not the gift itself, but the profit that comes from the giving. From actually being active and going out and giving. God has provided to us, we are supposed to give. And it profits us. Not a physical profit. I mean, that might be there. But we're talking about the treasures in heaven. Is it kind of scary to think about we all have an account? It's out there. God has a reckoning. If you want to look at it in the form of a bank account, you have a bank account that God is looking at your balance. And what are we putting in it? Is there actually things going into that account building up? Or is it empty? It should not be empty. And so the first part of this, I would encourage us to really think about the different blessings and benefits that God has given us. A matter of fact, if you can, this week, remember this is the application section, just take a moment and write down the number one blessing God has given you. I dare say many of us are not going to write down money or a car. Most of them. But we're not going to write those type of things down. We're going to write down people. Or maybe a special place. But then the next part of this is, how are we going to share that? How are we going to take what God has given us and share that knowledge, share that understanding, share that wonderful wealth that he has provided us? How are we going to share that with others? How are we going to use that to benefit others? And think about that this week. How are we going to take these blessings that God has given us, the understanding that God has given us, And let our blessing be a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, something that is well-pleasing to God. How are we going to take that and make that sacrifice this week? Remember, do all things according to God's word, not according to what we think. Let's find a way to do that. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could come together, that we could open your word, that we consider it, that we could think about the many blessings you have given us. We ask, Father, that as we have gathered together, as we have partaken of your word, we ask you, Father, to help us realize that life truly is more than food and clothing. And please remind us, Father, please help us to understand that. Let us find in everything we do the ways to serve you, the ways to trust you, to know that no matter what's happening, as long as we're following your word, as long as we're keeping in your way, we can overcome. Please help us, Father, if we have resources and means, let us find those that we can help. And Father, if we are truly in need and if we need help, Father, please allow us to be open, not to resolving everything ourselves, but to trust you. We thank you, Father, for your might, for your power, for your majesty, for your Son, that we can approach you as your sons and daughters. And we ask, Father, that as we do so, that we do so humbly, and that we always know that you will be with us. It's through your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. Now, before we sing A Balm in Gilead, I do want us to think a few seconds real quick. When you read Matthew 6, there's a section here, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, basically verse 34, that it's basically, the first time anybody ever studied this passage with me, and you might have a heading there, which I kind of made fun of a little bit ago, like the cure for anxiety or something like that. That's true. If you have problems, if you need prayers, if you need to understand, this is a great way to consider this section of verses. But in the direct context, please keep in mind, this is a direct context of talking of service to God and trusting God and not allowing ourselves to try to accomplish things that God has decided he's going to accomplish. We all have an account. And the question really is, are we putting anything in it? If you're not a Christian, if you have not accepted Christ, everything comes to you through Jesus. Without Jesus, you are not putting anything into that account. If you want to partake of him, to partake of his death, his burial, his resurrection, to walk in the newness of life, if you know what that means, when we stand up to sing this song of Balm and Gilead, come forward, and we can baptize you into Jesus. If you don't know what that means, please study with us. We'd love to explain it to you. But Christians, one thing we do have to consider is, what are we doing with our account? There is a record out there of what we do. Are we having the treasures in heaven? Are we doing the things that are creating a profit for us? Or when we look at our lives, is it only the treasures on earth? If we are having an issue with this, or any other issue, when we stand to sing this song, we can pray for one another, we can be restored. Either way, don't wait. If the invitation applies to you, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.